Lord, tonight we thank you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your blessing on us as your people. Thank you for the daily reminders that we don't deserve your blessing, so that those blessings are all the more sweeter. And I thank you, we all thank you this evening, that Roger is doing well and he was not injured this morning in this accident. We pray for this lesson tonight in the book of James, that it will be a challenge and an encouragement to our faith and to our works. And I pray above all that we will see the root of faith and the root of the works in the Christian life are your grace. So come and give us understanding and help us. And may this help, this lesson help us to then turn around and help other people understand who Jesus is and what he has accomplished at the cross and how he changes our lives, that we might walk with him all our days. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so I made a few extra copies in case we needed it for you guys, so hopefully you got one. And we're continuing, really we're continuing the same section as we had last week in James. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to read verses 14 through 26. We've already covered 14 through 19, but they are connected, and especially since we have a few folks that weren't in here last week, make sure you got a good context, okay? So titled this lesson, Examples of Living Faith and Living Works. James 2, 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, so you have faith that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So James is continuing this argument that faith alone, a faith that is alone, is a dead faith. That faith, as we said last week, is a demonstration. It's a billboard, if you will. It's a demonstration, or rather works are the demonstration that your faith is real and true. So how do you know that you have faith? By your works. If you remember, I kind of stood off to the side so you could see me real good. And I said, I have faith. And then I just stand here. Well, how do you know I have faith? Because I said I have faith? That's exactly what James is saying. You can't just say, I have faith, and then there's no works that back that up as evidence. There's no evidence. There's got to be proof. And if there's no proof, then you don't have faith, because faith without works is dead. Okay? That's the whole argument that he's making there. And so tonight we're going to be looking at these two examples that he gives of living faith and living works. Faith that is alive and that produces works that are alive, because the faith is alive too. Okay? In the first section, we're talking about living faith preceding living works. Living faith precedes living works. Or we can just simply say, faith precedes the works. Okay? So James ends this section on dead faith versus living faith by using two Old Testament examples. So he says, I'm going to give you two examples of people who had faith and works, and had or had faith that was demonstrated by their works. Look at verse 20. We get two of them. They're Abraham and Rahab. He talks about Abraham first. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So here's the examples. Was not, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now, when he says justified by works, it a lot of people get really confused. Again, they start trying to insert what Paul says in his letters about justification, that we're saved, we're justified by faith alone. They begin to try to insert that thinking into this lesson or to James's teaching here. That this cannot mean that Abraham was saved by his works, meaning justified in the sense of justified in the eyes of God. The reason it can't mean that is because it contradicts everything else in the Bible that talks about justification by faith alone, namely Paul, namely John, Peter, all these other parts of the Bible. And so if whatever interpretation we come to here, or whatever way we try to interpret this text, if it contradicts other clear teachings of Scripture, that can't be the answer. That's just one of the basic rules of what we call hermeneutics, that the Bible is not contradictory. Okay? Now, there may be things that are difficult, like this one, right? This is difficult. I'm not going to stand here and say this is easy. Yeah, you know. It's not, but that is one way that we can know that James is not teaching that we're saved by faith plus works in the eyes of God, okay? So, we'll find where I left off there. Okay, I think he makes it clear in verse 22. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. I think this is evidence that in verse 21, he's not saying that it's faith plus works. Because he says his faith was active along with his works. And his faith was completed by his works. So faith comes first is the idea. Faith is already active. Faith is in need of being completed. Not salvation, but faith is in need of being completed. There's more to it than just, I believe, right? Must be a demonstration. Literally translated, verse 22 says, faith was working with his works. So the ESV has faith was active along with his works. But literally the Greek is, his faith was working along with his works. So faith is at work, is the idea. Not the works came, then the faith came, the faith is preceding it, okay? So the only way for Abraham's faith to be active along with his works is if this faith preceded it. Verse 23. Again, I'm going to try to build the case, because James is building the case, that this faith is precedes the works. 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now, what scripture is being fulfilled here? The scripture that's being fulfilled is God's promise of blessing, namely of a son, of a great name, a great nation, a great land, a promised son, all these things. When did those things happen? Later, okay? Later. So the promise is now, though. The scriptures are now for Abraham, and he believed them then. And we learned last Sunday, it was 25 years before Isaac was born, right? So without God's promises, there is nothing to believe. And if there's nothing to believe, what good works are there to be done? Right? Think about that for a second. If there's nothing to believe, there's no works to be done. If there's no promise, there's nothing to believe, If there's nothing to believe, there's no works. Another way of getting at the truth of Abraham's faith preceding his works is by asking this question. This is for you. Did the faith of Abraham, of offering the faith and the work of Abraham, did this work occur before or after he was counted righteous by faith?
After.
Right. How long after?
Like 10 years
or something. 25 years. Right? So Isaac, at least 25 years, because it's 25 years. Okay, so from the time that God says, I'll give you a son, God, but he believed God, counted him for righteousness, right? It's 25 years before he's born. And then it's a few more years after that. I think was Isaac 13, I think?
He was carrying wood. Too.
He was carrying wood. I think he was 13, 12, 13. So you're talking, what's that, almost 40 years? Right? Pushing 40 years, 38 years or so. He believed God, counted to him as righteousness, and then the illustration of works that James gives occurs almost 40 years later. Faith precedes the works. You see what's going on there? Okay?
That work is just one example of what he made it.
Yeah.
Obviously, he did a lot more.
Yeah. Yeah, he could have, James could have used other examples, couldn't he? Yeah. That's good point. Absolutely. He could have used, because we've been learning about Abraham and Isaac on Sunday mornings, and there's lots of examples he could have used. And he picked this one, I think, for his own particular purposes. So in this way, Abraham's faith was completed by his works. His faith from 40 years ago, almost, was completed by this work. So the idea here is not, it's faith plus works. The idea is faith is demonstrated by works, completed by, fulfilled, perfected is the idea of the Greek word. Come to pass.
What,
I'm sorry?
Tell me about the word justified in these verses and what that is and how that's usually used.
Okay. Now, usually in the New Testament, when we think of the word justified, we think in the terms of being made right before God, okay, normally. But I would say, and we're going to go on, I'm going to say more about this in a minute. In this verse, Christians have said, this justification is not about justification between us and God, but justification in the eyes of the world, but more of the horizontal relationships with people. God knows that we have faith. How will the world know that we have faith? How will we be justified in the eyes of men? Yeah.
So is that used in Greek to mean anything else? Is it like taken from legal language or anything?
Yes. It's definitely used in legal language. And so justification is the idea of being made right in the eyes of the law, if you're going to take it to the courtroom. It is having your sentence annulled or fulfilled or something like that. Yeah. So yes, there is legal language tied to it. But even then, it can take on some different meanings as well. But that is the core of the meaning. Yes. Okay? So James concludes, verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. This is the one that usually trips a lot of people up. They say, see, salvation isn't by faith alone. It's by faith plus works, not by faith alone. And this is exactly what the Roman Catholic Church does. It takes this verse and says, see, this proves it. But again, I think that's to take this verse out of context. Not necessarily out of the context of James, although that too, but out of the context of the Old Testament story. Because the example that James uses is Isaac being offered on the altar. That's the work that he chooses is Isaac being offered on the altar, which occurred 38 years approximately after Abraham came to faith, after his faith was counted to him as righteousness, justified, after he was justified. Okay? So, the church has frequently said, I think I put this on your sheet because I think it's important, we are justified by faith alone, but it is not a faith that is alone. That has been the answer of all the Reformed churches since the Protestant Reformation. That we're saved by faith alone, but it's not a faith that is alone. That's what James is talking about. Because he's already said that. He said faith alone is dead. It's not real. It's not real at all. God preached the gospel to Abraham, Galatians 3:8 says. So Abraham heard the same gospel that we heard, just maybe in a, what you might call a incubative form, Old Testament form. But yet, Paul says he heard the gospel, and he believed the gospel, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So he's talking about Abraham, but then he says, let's talk about Rahab. Let's talk about Rahab. So, what's that verse? It's on my back sheet here. Verse 25, yeah. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So, do you remember the story of Rahab very much? So, what was going on there? Yes. So they sent in some spies to check out the city of Jericho to see what's going on there and where the strongholds were, you know, what it was like. They're getting ready to attack. And Rahab was a prostitute, and she took them in. And we're going to read part of the story in just a minute, not the whole thing, but part of it, okay? So he's talking about what did Rahab do? What works did she do? She hid them. And so she saved their lives. She preserved their lives. And so we tend to think, at first, in fact, when you go back and read the whole story, at first, we're told of her good works. We're told of her good works first. So you might read James and go, oh, she was saved by her works, faith plus works. Faith must not have preceded the works, maybe, let's say. Because the story starts off just talking about her good works, of hiding them and preserving their lives. But in the last part of the story, she tells us why she saved their lives. And maybe you're like me, you haven't read the story in a while, so let's look at it. Joshua 2:8. I'll read it. Joshua 2:8 through 11. So she's already been showing kindness to them. She's already been hiding them. She's going to help them escape as well. Verse 8, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard, listen to what she says, she and her people heard. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And keep reading verse 11. It says, and as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. So, when had Rahab believed on God? We know she's a woman of faith because she's in the New Testament as a part of the Hall of Faith. We'll read that in a moment too. When had she believed on God? When they came knocking on her door? No. Now, we don't know the timeline exactly, but at some point, Probably when she heard it. I don't know if it's the first time she heard the story, second time she heard the story, tenth time. I don't. But when she heard it and believed it, right? That's when she believed it. She heard it. At some point, she believed the story, and it could have been decades before this episode may have happened. Maybe she was a little girl the first time she heard this story among her people. Because remember, they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, and they'd already heard about the Red Sea stuff, right? So we don't know the timeline, except to say she believed in the one true God. And when they showed up, I believe in your God. I know this land is, he's going to give it to you. Yep, true. That's true. Good point. Good point. She heard the story, though, at some point. And she... Possibly. So, but either way, she heard it, she believed it, and when she received them, she did the good work, is the idea. And so even the story of Rahab, it's not like this, yeah, her work saved her. No, it was faith that saved her. And her faith was demonstrated by how she treated the spies. She treated them with kindness. She spoke her work, her speaking was praise of God, right? Is worship. Look at Hebrews 11, 31, just as a reminder of what the New Testament says about Rahab. Hebrews 11, 31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. By faith, she did that, though. So her faith is what's being magnified, and the works are being magnified as an example. By faith, she did these things. So, and one other note. Rahab appears in someone's genealogy. Anybody remember? Yeah. She is a part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. If you go on and read the whole Rahab story, after the city's destroyed, where does she go? She goes with, she's delivered, she's saved, not just spiritually, but she's saved physically. She goes with the people of Israel and stays with them and becomes a part of them. She becomes an Israelite in essence. And she ends up being in the genealogy. She's one of the mothers who gave birth to a son who eventually gave birth, kept going until you get to Christ. Okay? She's one of several women of ill repute in the life, in the genealogy of Jesus. Not to mention the very many men of ill repute in his genealogy as well. Okay? So, second section here. Living faith produces living works. Verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So again, he began this section talking about faith. Faith that is alone is dead. Faith is useless if it doesn't have works. Because what's the point of saying you believe in God if it doesn't change the way you live? Therefore, if the faith you say you have doesn't change the way you live, you don't have faith. But if the faith you say you have is truly faith in the Lord Jesus and you're saved by faith, then there will be works. So faith without works is dead. So the human body, how does this human body work according to James and also according to most understanding of how the body and the spirit work together? Spirit, in a sense, keeps it alive, right? When the spirit is gone, the body's dead. You know, and I don't know how all that works with, you know, as far as medically, if someone's, quote, brain dead on the, you know, or whatever, and, you know, has the spirit gone and they're just keeping the body alive artificially, or, I mean, that's not our place to try to figure all that out, right? But what we do know is that the general principle that the body, Once the soul or the spirit leaves the body, that body is dead. Okay? So the human body is animated. Think about it this way. Our bodies are animated by our spirit, by our soul. They're enlivened by. So it gives us that. I mean, otherwise you would look like a corpse. You'd just be, you would have no life to you. You'd be dead. You would be dead. So that's what the Spirit does. It livens us because it resides in us. And so he's saying in the same way, our living faith, this faith that we have is alive, is real, and living faith in Jesus Christ is animated by our works. It's animated. It's enlivened by. How do you know that a human being is alive? Because they're moving, they're talking, they're breathing. Why is all that happening? Well, it's a biological, it's the spirit in the man or the woman. This is what the world has believed. And most of the world still believes it, despite all the scientific breakthroughs about biology and all this. The reality is, world history is replete. Among pagans, among Christians, all peoples believe that there is a spirit within us. And that's just been the reality of human history. So our faith is enlivened by, animated by works. They display God. They display His glory. Our spirit displays His grace. Our works, rather, I should say, display God's glory, His grace, His love. It's all on display. Before the eyes, this is on your sheet too, before the eyes of God, we are justified by our faith. But before the eyes of men, our faith is justified by our works. That's what James is talking about, the last part. Before the eyes of men, our faith is justified by our works. It's not like God's going, well, I got to wait and see if David's going to do some good works to see if his faith is really real or not. God knows, because God's the one who saved us, right? He knows if our faith is real, if it's alive or not. In fact, as we're going to read in a moment, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it is God who has planned our works to live out. He's the one that planned all that. So it's not about being justified between us and God, reckoned righteous. Carolyn was asking earlier, justification. I've kind of had a foggy moment there, but the idea is to be reckoned righteous, to be considered righteous. There's a legal term to it, but there's also an accounting term, a banking term. It's called imputation. So justification is the idea of righteousness being imputed to us, credited to us, like a banking term. I have no righteousness of my own. The New Testament, Paul says that, not having a righteousness of our own. Our righteousness comes from whom? Jesus Christ. It's imputed to us. It's credited to us. So, Jeremy, before Jesus saved me, I had $0 in the spiritual bank account. In fact, it was worse than that, wasn't it? I was in the red. I was in the negative. I was in debt to God. Not only was I at zero, but the Bible says you and I were in debt to God. We had a sin debt to God, and we could not pay it back. We had no righteousness to pay it back with. And so not only was I in the negative, but then Christ comes, and He dies on the cross for my sins, and the Bible says that He took on our sin. He put our sin on Himself at the cross, and in return, we get His righteousness. So there's an exchange going on. That's what justification is. It's this trade, exchange. And so He gets my sin, and I get His righteousness. How? By faith. By believing that what He did, He did. And if I really believe He did what He did for me, then it will be demonstrated by my works. So let's think of, let's close. Yes, sir, go ahead. Yeah. Right. go ahead. Sorry. You done? Yeah. I would say yes and no. I would say yes in the sense of, do we know the specific things? Like, for example, you know, maybe your work, your good works that demonstrate your faith is feeding the poor, ministering to the impoverished. Whereas maybe my works is more along the lines of, a community organizer of helping some other work like that. Preaching, yeah, okay, yes. Maybe somebody else's is working with the elderly. Maybe somebody else's is working with children and orphans. That's your work, okay? So yes, in a sense, that's true. It's going to be a little different. But let's back out and go, okay, it is, but it isn't, because in all those examples, most of those examples, there's common work. There's a common denominator. It's love, it's mercy, okay? Works of mercy, works of compassion, understanding, caring, benevolence. So those principles are true for all of it. All of our work should be filled with those things, right? Does that make sense? So I would say the fruit of the Spirit is connected to our works, you know, patience and love and goodness, all the kindness, all those. And so whatever your specific works are, that's going to be the general idea of what they are. Does that make sense, kind of what I'm saying? So I agree. I do agree with you, though, overall, the idea that it is going to look different, because we're going to look at Ephesians 2:10, and it will be expressed differently. Our works will. Mm-hmm. So let's, anybody else before I give my final illustration tonight? Okay. Let's think of it like this. Maybe you've already had this illustration, thought of this illustration before, and it's been helpful, but if not, maybe this will help you, okay? Let's think of salvation using the picture of a tree, okay? A picture of a tree. What are the main three or four things that make up a tree? Okay, root. Oh, you're going straight to the root, aren't you? Good. That's where I wanted somebody to start, hopefully, okay? So root, the trunk, and or the branches, yeah. In the leaves, and what? Fruit, bark. Thank you, Bruce. Are there any insects on that bark too? Appreciate that. Yeah, I said three or four, guys. You got like five. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. So let's keep it real simple. I mean, that's pretty simple. So you got roots, then you got shoots, and then you got fruit. So there's really three, you know, again, we're not being all biological here, you know, getting out all the whatever classifications and stuff, but just keep it real simple. There's the roots, there's the shoots, so that'd be include the trunk, the branches, and or the leaves. Leaves would be sort of part of the shoots. And then you got the fruits of the tree, okay? A tree has its roots where? In the ground, in the soil. Where's the life coming from? Now, don't get all technical. Well, the sun actually can do this, and the rainwater. I know. But where's most of the nourishment coming from for the tree? Through the root system, for the most part. Okay, just soaking it up. That's, you know, that's gardening 101. Your garden will only ever be as good as your soil. That's just the reality, okay? So you got the soil. The roots are down in that soil. They're pulling up the nutrients, water, all the different things that it needs. And then as it feeds the tree, the shoots grow, the limbs grow. So you got to start getting the shoots, and then eventually you're going to get the fruits, right? Okay. Think of God's salvation like that tree. God's grace is what? Don't say roots. That wouldn't be completely wrong. It would just change the illustration, okay? What's the grace? Not the roots. The water, the ground, the soil, the water, the nourishment. Where is the life of that tree ultimately coming from? Out of the ground. Out of the ground. That's God's grace. Faith is what then? Please don't say fruits. Faith is the roots. So here's God's grace. Here's my faith. We receive God's grace by faith. We're receiving nourishment. We receive life, eternal life, living water, right? Nourishment for our soul. We're receiving it through those roots. And what does that faith produce? What do the roots produce? The shoots, leaves, growth, and the fruit. Okay? Paul, when he speaks of justification by faith, he is primarily focusing on the soil of God's grace and the roots of faith by which we receive eternal life. James is coming along and saying, don't you dare say you've got roots if you don't have any apples on your tree. Don't you dare say that you have roots in the gospel, in the grace of God, that you have faith, if there's no evidence. Because if you have faith, it produces life. It produces eternal life. It demonstrates that eternal life by the fruit, by the works. Okay, so the fruit is the works. Does that make sense? Did I lose anybody in there? I was trying to explain it well. I don't know how well I did. Okay? Yeah. Yes. Exactly. Yeah. Perfect. The parable of the sower, and he goes out, he's sowing the seed, and it's falling all over kinds, different kinds of ground, and the seed that fell on the stony places, there's no life there. There's no grace there. There's no source of life. That faith will not produce works because there's not real faith because it doesn't have grace. Yeah. Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. And let's back up and look at the ones we're most familiar with, verses 8 and 9. And I mean, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 are just right up there on, you know, my top 10 list of Bible verses probably, okay? Heard it a lot growing up. It was an encouragement to me. It was a help to me to know that it's not up to me to be a good boy to get to heaven. Christ was perfect for me, okay? But I do think oftentimes verse 10 was left out, not intentionally, obviously, but almost like, I mean, I'll be honest, the first time I ever really read, kept reading and really understood, and just like, whoa, okay, that's interesting. That's amazing. Because it, as much security and assuredness I had of salvation by grace through faith, not of works, as much as that was encouraging, it was actually verse 10 that came in and supported that and was like, oh, it really is by faith. It really is by grace through faith. Okay, so let's get to it, and then you'll see what I'm talking about if you've never read ahead before, okay? So Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For, here it is, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let's just think about that, this for a couple of minutes, okay? In closing. Grace through faith, not of works. We are his workmanship. Let's just break it apart. What does that mean, you think? We are his workmanship. Yes. And the Greek word there, workmanship, is related to art. It's related to sculpt. Yes. Yeah. It's related. It's the idea is masterpiece. Wouldn't be necessarily a good translation to do it that way, but that sort of gets to the idea. So we are his masterpiece. We are his craftsmanship for the men out there. That helps us, a little manlier word, craftsman, yeah. You know, we are his workmanship, his craftsmanship, his piece of pottery, his work of art. Yes. So, who's in charge of this then? Who did it? God did it. God did it. Yeah. Okay. And then the next word supports that, created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. What does that mean?
We're his work.
We're his work. Yeah. He did the work. Here we are trying to be good enough, just trying to please God in our flesh. And if we could just be a little better, you know, the majority of the world has this idea of the scales. Most world religions and even people without official religion view the world through this. Well, if I do mostly good in my life and not so much bad, if my good outweighs my bad, I'm accepted. Whether that be by God or the spirits or whatever, karma, whatever, you know, whatever these things are. So nirvana, blah, 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 blah. What? So that's what the world believes. But the scriptures say, no, we're created by him. He did the work. He made this piece of pottery. He created us in Christ Jesus. What for? For good works. He didn't create us so that we do good works to be justified. He created us, meaning he justified us by grace through faith for good works. Again, the fruit, the leaves, the demonstration. Right. Yeah, I think yes, ma'am. I think you're exactly right. Yeah, he's not speaking so much of the physical, though. I would say, again, I'm always very careful, and we all should be, by the way, be careful about splitting the body and the soul, this body and the spirit. In this case, where each one affects the other, and so I would argue that when I'm brought to life spiritually, God changes my viewpoint, my understanding of who I am physically too. And I do believe that some people who before they were Christians, they're obsessed over themselves, they obsess over their bodies, they obsess over their looks, obsess over their weight, et cetera, et cetera. I think part of being set free by Christ is going, not that we don't care at all. In fact, some people might have been slobs, right? They don't obsess over themselves. They're slobs. They don't take care of themselves. So it can go either way, right? Slobs, you know, they're just whatever. And they come to Christ, they're like, hey, I should probably take a bath every once in a while. Maybe I should shave. Maybe I should brush my hair. Maybe a little makeup would be all right. You know what I'm saying? So I don't want us to be legalistic either way. Who did? Do you want some makeup, Bruce? You're going to wear makeup? Is that what you're saying? Not you, Bruce. But I just thought of, you know, a potential error in my own teaching there, so I was trying to back up and correct it. Before Christ, you may be obsessed over yourself physically. And Christ will correct that when you come to him. And you may not give a rip about yourself physically and not take care of yourself. He'll fix that too. He'll sanctify us about that. So anyway, so the physical is important, but yes, he's mainly talking spiritually, I would say. Right, yeah.
And that creates us for good works. So the chief end of man is to glorify God, and so we're created for the good works to glorify God.
Yeah.
Like that's the whole picture.
Yeah. And Jesus talks about our good works, doing our good works before men so that it may glorify us, right? No, but so that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Yeah. And yes, yeah. Yes, so for good works which God prepared beforehand. This is That right there, honestly, all of it was helpful. But when I read that part, I went, oh. So it really helped me understand. It's not that I have to do good works. I must do good works. It's I get to do good works. I've been called to do good works. I've been ordained to do good works. This is our calling in Christ. We get to help people. We get to pray for people. We get to feed people. We get to be hospitable, you know, all these things. He prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. Not just, maybe you should. That's not the idea of the language, that we will walk in them. The Greek's interesting, and I didn't look this particular one up, but just my understanding, my study of it in the past, I'm pretty sure this is true. Greek is very, it has more finesse to it when it comes to what's called the subjunctive mood. So in English, we have the subjunctive mood, which is, if you do this, then you'll do that. Or we may throw in a should or a could as a part of our subjunctive mood, okay? So if, it's sort of this potentiality of a situation, but sometimes even in English, the potentiality is more certain than other times, right? When Greek, they had a very way, I mean, their grammar is set up in a way that, you know, if you're a Greek speaker, you know exactly what he means. Whereas in English, we're kind of like, okay, is this potential or real? But in Greek, it's you'll know based on how they phrase the language, okay? And so this is one of those, it's not, you might should walk in it. No, that we should walk in it. We will walk in it is the idea, basically. I don't think that's going too far to say it that way. But it's not, you better walk in it. that's not what he's saying. It's, hey, we've been called to this. We get to do this. This has been set out before us. So, other thoughts or questions? Well, what I was striving for tonight, and I hope I accomplished it for the most part, is highlighting that even in James, faith precedes the work. In the life of Abraham, that was true. In the life of Rahab, that was true. Both examples he gave, okay? So I wanted to try to paint that picture for you to get that, you know. And the second thing is I really wanted to paint that picture of the tree for you. And if I had a whiteboard, the first time I ever saw my teacher at seminary do it, he used a whiteboard and he drew a tree. Yes, we're in seminary, but it looked like a little kindergarten drawing, but that was okay. It was beautiful simplicity, and it helped me understand in a very helpful way what salvation really is, you know? And it helped me, not just for myself, but also to help explain it to others, hopefully, too. So.